appreciate that. I appreciate two things. Number one, that I know you're listening to my sermons. And number two, for the reminder that it's all about Jesus. That's why we're here. It's all because of Him. And communion brings us back to that reality, that we are redeemed people, forgiven of our sin, and we have the assurance of going to heaven one day. And that's just a wonderful, wonderful truth. So thank you so very much, Tim, for your message this morning. Well, for you that have children, I trust that you've had a good fall break. Our children are out of the home, but we kind of took a little fall break ourselves. We went over to Eureka Springs for the last couple of days, and we added a family, new family member to our family. Laura got married in Eureka Springs, and we were there to witness that, and so we're happy to share that with you. She married Bill Coombs, and the day will come where you'll be able to meet him. They live in Edmond, and they'll be coming up here sometime in the near future, and we just wanted you to be aware of that. I know many of you were aware of that and praying, and so we're just happy to share that news with you this morning. Well, the real news is we are very, very happy to have with us someone that is very near to some of us here, because we have been privileged to make that long journey over to his continent of Africa. And for my wife and I, that was two summers ago. We traveled over there with the Claritas, and Alan was there. And then this year, Alan and Donna returned to that country of Zambia, where they were privileged to be with Charles and his family and the others there at Wisdom Community School to minister for that week. And I know that it impacted my life in a great and significant way. It will be a trip that I will never, ever forget. And I'm very, very grateful to the Lord for allowing that to take place. When we heard through Ed and Donna down in Oklahoma City, with Living Well Ministry, that they were bringing Charles over here from Zambia to share during their annual banquet that's coming up this week. Obviously, we wanted to have him here, and God worked that all out. And so we have with us this morning Charles Mutambala from Zambia, Dola Zambia. We'll have time during the second hour to learn more about his ministry, but as you can see in the bulletin, he's a very, very busy man. He wears three different hats. He's president of Better World Incorporated. He's pastor of a brand new church plant called Christ Church for All Nations. And then he oversees the ministry of Wisdom Community School, which involves, I don't know, is it 300 kids now? Yeah, it's just humongous. And talk about energy. When you get there, oh, they're just, the kids are everywhere, and they are so glad to see you. And that's something that I will never, ever forget. Came around the corner in the bus, and there they were running next to our bus, so excited to see us. And we're so glad to be part of that week. So, Charles, will you come now, brother, and share with us what the Lord has laid on your heart? And he will be here during the second hour and talk more specifically about his ministry, but we've asked him to bring the message this morning to us. The Lord bless you, brother. Thank you.
Greetings to you all in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm really humbled to find myself here through the courtesy of Reverend Larry and the leadership of this church. Had it not been for them, I would not be here this morning, but God has used them as a conduit for his purposes to be made possible among us this morning. And I do believe that the Lord has something that he has placed upon my heart that I have to share with you, and trust that the Lord would enable you to glean something from the truth that shall come forth from this pulpit. The other day, I was with Sister Donna, my hostess, and she was sharing with me that she had just been to a bank, and at that bank she found two young ladies that work for the bank that were arguing about Africa. One was saying Africa is a huge continent. The other one was saying, no, it's not a continent, it's a country. So the argument went on and on until Sister Donna stepped in. So, oh, young ladies, Africa is not a country, it's a continent. And it has different countries. They are in about 54 countries. Well, I know that that is not uncommon, especially in America. And I'll make effort this morning after the preachment to share a little bit about where Zambia is. Zambia is not in Guinea. Zambia is not in Liberia. Zambia is not, it's not. Yeah, it's 3,000 miles from Liberia. Amen. I'd love to ask us to turn our Bibles to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter. The 12th chapter and verse 1. Book of Romans, 12th chapter, verse 1. I'm reading from the American Standard Version, and the Bible says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I repeat, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are very thankful to you this morning that in your own wisdom, you have made it possible for us to gather together in this manner. Lord, our gathering is not unto man, but unto the Lord. And therefore we ask of you this morning that may you speak to our hearts, because man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Therefore, Lord, let your word come forth, O God, with simplicity and clarity, by the power of your Spirit. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I have for a message entitled Becoming a Living Sacrifice, derived from this portion of scripture that we have just read. Each time I've had the privilege of reading this portion of scripture, I have asked myself several questions. How can I be a living sacrifice? Because it's like the Apostle Paul, in a way, left it hanging or presumed everybody knew what a living sacrifice was. Now, if there is a living sacrifice, could there also be a dead sacrifice? Those are some of the questions that kept running through my mind. So this morning, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I'll try to break it down by bringing out practical examples beginning from the Old Testament to the New Testament of what I would see as classical examples of exemplary living of a living sacrifice. Now, how do I do that? I will ask us to take a step backwards and go to the book of Genesis, where we're going to see that from chapter 22, from verse 1 to 14, there is a very, very, very important story that has changed the course of the earth. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 to 14. And it's a very remarkable story right there. And in that story, I believe each one of us are familiar with this particular story. It is a story of one by the name of Abraham, who became the father of nations, the father of faith. Abraham, in his walk with God, came to a place where God had asked him to sacrifice his only begotten son. By the way, at that particular time, Abraham had another son with a woman called Hagar. But when God visited Abraham, God did not make reference to Ishmael. He just made reference to Isaac and said, your only begotten son. Because that was the perfect will of God for Abraham, was that he needed to have a son through the process that God had put in place miraculously. And so we see that when God spoke to Abraham, he did not gather the Abraham family together around the dinner table and gave them this instruction. No, he spoke directly to Abraham, saying, Abraham, take your son, number one, whom you love, number two, your only begotten son. So you must understand that Abraham loved Isaac, and Isaac was Abraham's only begotten son. Take your son whom you love, and you go and sacrifice him at a mountain that I'm going to show you. Sarah did not know about that. And Abraham kept it to himself. And he didn't share it even with a sacrifice, Isaac. He shared it with no one. Now what crosses my mind is this. How does this happen? How does one keep to himself such a very big thing? Wouldn't that bring problems in the family? If Abraham takes his son, sacrifices him to God on the mountain, then comes back empty-handed, what does Sarah say? Our only begotten son, born at the age of 75. What would happen? Now, Abraham knew all about that, but what mattered to him most was doing that which was the perfect will of God. And so he took his son and two of his servants, and as they were moving and moved on a long distance, God told him that he was to look yonder and see exactly which spot that was going to sacrifice his son. And then he saw some mountain, and that mountain is called Moriah. By the way, before I forget, the Mount Moriah is the same mountain where Solomon built the temple. Hello? That's the same mountain where Solomon built the temple, where sacrifices were offered during the dispensation of Solomon. And so Abraham goes to this mountain and tells his servants, please stay behind. Myself and my son will go to worship the Lord, and after that we come back. So he takes the son, and as they are walking, the two of them, Abraham takes the wood, the firewood. He takes the firewood and places it on Isaac. By the way, at that time, Isaac probably was about 12 years of age. He places the firewood on Isaac. Does this send a message to you somehow? Isaac takes the wood upon which he was going to be sacrificed and begins to walk, climb the mountain. And I know that the wood that Isaac was carrying was so heavy, but he had to struggle until he came to the place of sacrifice. Then what happens with the father? The father also took something. What did the father take? The father took fire in one hand and a knife in the other hand. Does that also ring, or rather bring a message across to you in a way? A knife and fire. We are told from scripture that the word of God is the sword of the spirit. So Abraham took the word of God in one hand And we are also told that fire is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so he was moved by the zeal and led by the Holy Ghost to do whatever he needed to do in obedience to Yahweh. So they go to the mountain. As they are going to the mountain, the son looks at the father and says, "Father, what is the sacrifice?" The father says, "The Lord shall provide for himself a sacrifice." And that was it. He didn't go into explaining. He didn't go into trying to coax the boy or whatever. He was all set to do that which was pleasing before the Lord. Think about it. So as they come to the mountain, the father holds the son and ties him. Now, when the father is tying the son, what is running through the mind of the son? My father told me that God was going to provide a sacrifice. Here now he's tying me. Am I the sacrifice? What's going on here? The father goes ahead to tie the son and picks him up and lays him upon the altar. Do we hear anything from Isaac? Nothing. Do we hear a complaint from Isaac? Nothing. Do we hear that Isaac is making frantic effort to roll off the altar in order to avoid being burnt to ashes? No. But do you know that at that stage, Abraham was about 112 years. And if Isaac really meant to outdo his father at 12, he could have overrun and run away completely, leaving the father behind. But he didn't do it. For me, he comes out as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice that is watching everything that is going on and yet submitted to the perfect will of God. He looks into the face of the Father. He sees nothing but love. But how come love is pinning him down? How come love is wishing him for dead? When Abraham said yes to the purpose of God, when Abraham said yes to the perfect will of God, he was expressing his love for God more than the love that he had for his son. There was to be a choice between how much, there had to be a choice between Abraham going with God or Abraham going with his son. But because he was overwhelmed by his love for God, he chose to love God more than his son. Do you remember that Jesus said that if you love your mother, your father, your son, or whoever more than you love me, then you are not worthy to be my disciple? Or if you love your life more than you love me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. This is where Paul is bringing us to realize that Isaac felt rejected by someone that he believed loved him so much. And yet, when his father took the knife and wanted to plunge it right into his heart, the Lord spoke and said, "Now I know that you fear me. Remove your son from there." But before he did that, he caused his eyes to see and rest upon an animal that was caught in the thicket. And that's the one that was brought. Now, can you put yourself in the boots of Isaac? What sort of person was he to be after that day? From that day on, Isaac was a living sacrifice. He knew that his father had gone as far as having him sacrificed on the altar to God. And because he never resisted, he also passed the test, because he submitted himself to the point of death, a living sacrifice. So now, you and I are being urged by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 12 verse 1, that we ought to give our bodies a living sacrifice. Why not our spirits? Why not our souls? Your spirit has already been dealt with. It is born again. Your spirit has been renewed after the likeness of Jesus Christ. What now stands between you and the perfect will of God for your life is your body, which you have to bring in line with God's purpose for your life. Because this journey that we have is a journey that we are on not for ourselves, but for Him. And whatever we do now doesn't have to be out of convenience, but out of conviction. Whatever the Lord tells us, we do it. So you and I must understand that when we become Christians, we lay down our life. We identify with the death of Jesus Christ. And we allow Him to live His life through us. Does that make any sense? All right, before it makes sense, I would love us to have a look at the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 up to 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 up to 10. Are you there? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 up to 10. Scripture reads, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But in those sacrifices, there is," excuse me, "therefore, when he comes into the world," by the way, this is talking about Jesus. "Therefore, when he comes into the world," he says, "sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In all burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offering, and all burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Jesus is the perfect sacrifice that the Father provided, as per the prophecy of Abraham. The Lord will provide the sacrifice for himself. This we see being fulfilled thousands of years after Abraham made an attempt to sacrifice his son. God could not allow Isaac to be sacrificed because Isaac could not have been a perfect sacrifice. Because Isaac was born through the blood of sin. Only Jesus was born sinless because his blood came straight from the Holy Ghost. Perfect. So God, in the types of the Old Testament, even though he had allowed us, he had allowed his people to be sacrificing animals, those animals could not take away sin. The blood of those animals could not take away sin. Number one, because life is in the blood. Now, the life of an animal is not, cannot be equated to the life of a human being. Number two, it is not animals that sinned. Therefore, animals could not die on behalf of Adam to a point of satisfying God's justice. It had to be another human being, except that human being needed to be sinless and perfect. And that human being was Jesus Christ. He says, coming into the world, he says, sacrifices and offerings you did not desire, but you prepared for me a body that I may come to do your will. Your body is precious. The body that you have is very precious. It is meant that you may do the will of God on earth. Demons do not have the bodies that we have. They are illegal here on the earth. But we are the rightful owners of this earth. And the bodies that God has given us are meant that we use them for the glory of his name, that we may do the perfect will of him upon the earth. So Jesus knew that. And he comes, born crucified. Do you believe that? Jesus was born crucified. The crucifixion of Jesus did not start at Calvary. It started even at birth. He was born crucified. His sentence was written in black and white. He was to be crucified. Attempts were made to throw him off the cliff. That could not happen, because Jesus was meant to be crucified. No any other means of death could kill him except through crucifixion, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So Jesus comes into the earth, taking up a human body, born in a manger, crucifixion. How can the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords divest himself of his heavenly glory and take up the human form and be born in a manger of all places, allowing himself to be classified or to be numbered amongst animals, even lesser than a human being? What a huge sacrifice for him. And we see that Jesus lived a life of obedience. By the way, most of the time we read that obedience is better than sacrifice. And a number of us have demonized sacrifice. Hello? We believe that obedience is better than sacrifice. Quite all right. But in believing that obedience is better than sacrifice, God was saying sacrifice is wrong. No. The only thing that God was saying is that in his economy, you don't start from sacrificing. You start from obedience. Hello? You don't please God by just sacrificing yourself. Oh, like a suicide bomber. Okay, let me blow myself up so that I please Allah. You don't do that. Yahweh, you don't do that. Yahweh, you obey what he tells you. If what he tells you leads you to the cross, well and good. If what he tells you leads you to be stoned in public at a marketplace, well and good. But don't say, oh, come along and stone me to death so that I please Yahweh. You don't do that. God is saying obedience is better than sacrifice. But every form of obedience leads to sacrifice. Hello? There is no obedience without sacrifice. Any form of obedience results in a sacrifice of your time, sacrifice of your money, sacrifice of your energy, sacrifice of your career, sacrifice of anything that you may hold dear to your life. But it must be born out of obedience to the instructions that Yahweh is putting across to you and to me. So Jesus, in his obedience, We are told in the book of, in the Gospels, that a time came when Jesus was to be betrayed by one of his confidants, one of his 12. And when that time came, he withdrew with the rest of the group, with the rest of the team, to a place, to a solitary place in Gethsemane, and said he wanted to have a time of prayer. He left his disciples at a certain place and walked a little bit further and went to pray. Pray what? To pray for the determination of the will of God to be done in his life. If it be possible, let this cup pass me or bypass me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He prayed like that three times. Three means complete. Now, how could Jesus, who in the scriptures we know that he had said, Lord, I have come to do your will. And then when time for his crucifixion comes, he has to pray about it three times. One thing that you and I ought to understand is that whatever Jesus did, he did it for our benefit. Not only did he teach us how to live, but he also taught us how to die. So Jesus must be understood. He was 100% man and 100% God. Now God cannot be crucified. God cannot die. So his human nature, the human part of Jesus Christ, was the one to be crucified. The body that he inherited through Mary was the one that he needed, that needed to be crucified. And in that body, we are taught that as he began to pray, he prayed with so much intensity that his sweat became like drops of blood. My soul is troubled. He started bleeding before going to the cross. So that's why I'm saying Jesus was born crucified. He gave an example of that living sacrifice. He's dying and yet not dead. His human nature desired that that ordeal passes by, and yet he submitted his body to the perfect will of God and said, not my will, but yours be done. And there he goes to the cross. At the cross, he becomes a curse. Sin is personified in him. He became more than a sinner, but sin. All the sins of eternity past and future were laid upon him. Have you ever been in a position where somebody lied about you? And all the evidence pointed to you that you are the one that did something, and yet you are not the one. And nobody is there to bail you out. You try to explain your situation that you are not the one. Everybody's crying out, you are the one. We know how bad you are. Have you been there? Jesus was there, where he took up the sins of every one of us, no matter how sinful, no matter how wicked or evil. He took up all those sins upon him. And guess what happened? As what had happened to Isaac, who looked up to the Father, Jesus also looked up to the Father. And the Father turned his face away from him because he had become sin personified. And we are told in Scripture that there was total darkness for 3 hours. Jesus felt rejected by perfect love, because God so loved you and I that he turned his back against his son. Abraham so loved God that he turned his back against Isaac. And Jesus felt that pain of being separated from the Father, perfect fellowship that had been on for eternity. That fellowship was curtailed because of your sins and my sins. He goes to the cross, hangs upon the cross. Somebody said it's not the nails that pinned Jesus to the cross, but that perfect love. If it were the nails, they were going to break down under the weight of his holiness, because he was innocent. He taught us how to die. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." No matter what happens, no matter how tortured you become, no matter the ordeal that you go through in your life, the best you can do is to commit your spirit into the hands of God. This is the same thing that Stephen did when he was being stoned to death at the marketplace. He looked up to Jesus and said, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit." So now, how do we interpret the meaning of a living sacrifice? I have tried to search the scriptures for someone that can give us some practical lessons about how we can be a living sacrifice in our time. By the way, let me make a clarification. For couples, I am not saying stop consulting your wives or your husbands. Hello? Don't go back home and say, "Oh, Pastor Charles said Abraham did not consult Sarah, so therefore I stop consulting you." That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I am saying. What I'm saying is this: there are crucial decisions that God can only deal with one person at a time. Hello? It doesn't matter their gender, whether female or male. The last time when God brought a suggestion to the Abraham family, they debated it. What happened? Abraham had to have a child called Ishmael. But this time around, God only speaks to Abraham, because he needed to captivate one heart. And after captivating one heart, every other thing was going to fall into place. Now, it has nothing to do with chauvinism, male chauvinism. Remember Mary, the virgin? Hello? Do you remember Mary, the virgin? Mary, the virgin was betrothed to a very handsome, loyal young man called Joseph. But when God wanted to do something important for the rest of us, he only spoke to Mary. He said, "Mary, you shall have a son. You shall call his name Jesus." But why did God have to leave aside Joseph? That's what I'm saying. When God is dealing with you, a major way of dealing with you, he would speak to you. Then later on, find a way to bring your spouse into the equation. Because if Mary was to be spoken to in the presence of Joseph, Joseph was going to say, "There is nothing for me here. Leave me alone." But Mary was spoken to, and she acted just like Abraham did. She laid her life on the line, living sacrifice. Because the point is this: The consequence for saying yes to the purpose of God at that time was that when Mary was to be found out not to have conceived by way of coming together with Joseph, she was going to be classified as someone that had committed adultery. And at that time, a person that had committed adultery was to be sentenced to death, probably by stoning. So she had to cross over that line. She laid her life on the line because she so loved God that she laid her life on the line as a living sacrifice. She was ready to whatever happened to happen. She didn't go into the exercise of asking God, Lord, what about this? What about that? She didn't. She only asked God one question, but how shall this be? Because I've never known a man. And then God answered, the Holy Ghost. That's it. The Holy Spirit. The answer is in the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he shall make everything possible. But if it is issues of bread and butter, go and debate at home. You're free to debate. Hello? You're free to debate. Bread and butter issues, budget and whatever, feel free to debate. But when God is telling you that, Mary, I want you to go to Zambia this coming summer, that's not debatable. You just say, yes, Lord, and then trust that God is going to find a way of speaking to your spouse. Hello? How many times have we missed God by consulting over the instructions that God has given us? Because each time we consult over clear instructions that God is giving us, most of the time we end up missing the way. But do you know that God loves your marriage? He does. Do you know that God hates divorce? He does. But when you say yes, then you throw everything at his feet. And he takes care of it. Sister Dan was telling me yesterday when I just came, I got to their home, that she sensed that she needed to go to Zambia or to Africa. And that time, the husband was not around. And she said, Lord, I'm willing to go to Africa. And she didn't tell him anything about that. And she continued praying about it. Then the husband one time says, you know what? I feel we need to travel and go to Africa. You see how it works out. Learn to trust God and learn to take God at his word and take his word at face value. Childlike faith. Pastor, how much time do I have? It's time up. Praise God. So now, yeah, so a living sacrifice in conclusion is Paul, the example. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31 says, I die daily. Because he knows, Jesus said, if you are to follow me, take your cross. A cross is not a romantic symbol. It's a symbol of death. As Christians, we only have two symbols. One, the cross and the yoke. The cross for death, the yoke for labor. So Paul again says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he says, my life is being poured out as a drink offering. Your life and my life ought to be expendable in the hands of God. The way you spend your money, that's the way you should allow God to spend your life. My life is being poured out like a drink offering. 3, Paul says, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ Jesus. In 2 Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. In other words, as a living sacrifice, you don't have an identity of your own. Your life gets engrossed and lost in the life of Jesus Christ. You lay down your life so that the life of Jesus Christ can flow through you. Jesus can love through you, can speak through you, can touch through you. A living sacrifice. By the way, Only a living sacrifice can go and touch the leper. Hello? Only a living sacrifice can go, stretch out his hand when everybody else is crying or shouting, leper, unclean, unclean. Jesus comes down and touches the leper and makes the leper clean. A living sacrifice. So Paul says, it's no longer I that liveth. Then his identity is in the Lord. And to cut the story short, in Romans chapter 8, verse 35 up to 39, Paul is asking rhetorical questions. What shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Then he begins to count. Is it Ebola? Is it whatever? He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Nothing of these things can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But there is only one thing or one person that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and that is yourself. If you don't consider yourself as a living sacrifice, if when you are supposed to carry your cross, by the way, carrying your cross means laying down your will in order to pick up God's will. That is carrying your cross. It's not having a rosary around your neck. Hallelujah. But you cannot sacrifice yourself. You need the Holy Ghost and also the Word of God. As Abraham took the knife in one hand and the fire in the other hand, you need the Holy Spirit to pin you down by using the Word of God. Because this is life in the Spirit. And remember that Jesus Christ has gone all the way and has exemplified this life of sacrifice to God. And God has given you this life for a purpose, and that is to do His will, and His will must be upheld as the best for your life. Wherever God leads you, that's the best for you to be. Thank you so much, Pastor. God bless.